We are in the book of Colossians today. If you'll turn, or not Colossians, Galatians. Kind of threw a curveball at you there. Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I just have to comment the kids. We were getting back from Wisconsin yesterday after spending some time with Natalie and her family, and we drove up to the house, and they all get out of the van and say, "Ah, it's colder here than it is in Wisconsin, Mom and Dad." And sure enough, we had a beautiful, I think the weather here sounded like it was nice as well, but a beautiful time up in Wisconsin with Natalie and her mom and dad and the rest of the family as well. So we're thankful for time with family, thankful to be home safe, and thankful to be here with our church family today as well. We are in Galatians chapter 3, and last week we talked about the significant truth that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. The ugliness of our sin, the holiness of God, and yet the good news in the midst of that, that Jesus became a curse so that we don't have to deal with the consequences of the curse that is upon us apart from Christ. We're going to continue with Galatians chapter 3 today and get into an aspect here where we deal with what God's Word does say to us, the promises of God's Word. But there are three schools we're going to look at today that we see in these verses. So let's read together Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. It says this: "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now, that faith has come. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you who are all sons of God, you are all sons of God through faith." Pardon me. All right, so we're looking at these verses today and looking at these different schools that are listed in here. Maybe not specifically referred to as schools in these verses, but schools nonetheless. The first one is the school of the law. We've talked quite a bit about the school of the law and the tendency of the audience that was receiving this letter to think of God and our relationship with God in terms of the law. Again, we've talked about that within ourselves. We'll talk about that again here, but it's talking about something that came, I was referring rather to what we have talked about in the book of Genesis, when God made his promise to Abraham, and yet it was over 400 years before the law was brought to God's people. In verses 17 through 19, it refers to that and talks about the inheritance that God desired for His people to have, but it did not come by the law. This is the school that God put in place for them to learn. It doesn't come by the law, and we'll get to the rest of that in just a moment. Then why was the law given? Verse 19 asks that very question and then answers it, and it says it was added because of transgressions. Again, because of sins that were committed until this promised offspring would come and set the justice between God and man right through Jesus Christ. So the school of the law is given to us. Again, our tendency sometimes is to look at laws within our city even. The police are called to enforce the law. The government passes the laws. And sometimes within our hearts, at least I find myself, when there are rules or laws that are put in place, there's almost this internal swell that kind of happens where one side of me says, man, this law is in place, you got to follow it. The other side of me says, man, this law is in place, I wonder if there's some way to wiggle my way around it. Or to, if I do break the law, at least not get caught breaking the law. Any of you that are of driving age, I'm sure at some point in time, you have either caught yourself driving and either on purpose know you're driving above the law, or maybe your foot got a little heavy and you weren't paying attention and you kind of do a quick head on a swivel to say, whoa, I wonder if anybody's seeing me exceeding the speed limit here. But the law is put in place for a reason. The law is good because of what it does do for us. The law is not something that should be seen as a burden in and of itself, but instead, as God's Word here tells us, the law is something that points us towards something else. It helps us to see within ourselves the impossibility that it is for us to perfectly follow the law. Again, so oftentimes we can find ourselves making the law more about us. Even though there are laws that are written in this land, there are laws that are written in the Word of God, we kind of choose to interpret the law of the land or the Word of God for what works for us. And we kind of become a law to ourselves based upon the ones we want to follow and the ones we don't want to follow. And again, with the hopes of being that when we aren't following maybe the law of the land, that we just aren't caught in the act of breaking the law and end up with a speeding ticket or a failure to stop or whatever you may be caught doing. It can happen within Christianity as well. There's a gentleman by the name of S. Lewis Johnson that says this: one of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian Church today is the problem of legalism. Again, making a law for ourselves that kind of we find easy to follow. It says one of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. We are humans. We don't change often in this way. In every day, it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes His power for vital worship and for vibrant service to Him. When legalism becomes something that puts a stranglehold on our faith, nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless professions of who Jesus is. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under the law is a miserable parody of the legal, or of the real thing, rather. Not to say that we aren't called to obedience. Of course, God wants us to be obedient to the laws that He has put in place, but sometimes we can become so overtly focused on that that we do not realize there is a relationship that we have with God. speaking of this, there was an example given about a fellow who attended a legalistic Christian college where students were forced to live according to very strict rules. They weren't supposed to do any work on Sundays. None whatsoever. Well, guess what? This man was married and he spied on his wife and caught her hanging out a few articles of clothing on a Sunday as she was doing a wash. You ready for this? The guy turned his wife in to the authorities of the college. Closing line on that was, I bet she was fun to live with for the next day or two. We can become so legalistic. We can become such a law to ourselves that this true story of a man who would turn his own wife into the authorities of the college because he caught her working, as according to their strict rules, working on Sunday. We have to be careful about this in our lives and realize that, again, the law is good for what God's purpose is for it, which is to point us to Christ and to give us reasonable boundaries within which to live. There are clear-cut things that God declares that are sin in our lives. And so we can't look at the law of God as something to be, you know, kind of wiggled its way around. It is a protection for us, but also an arrow pointing us to what we ourselves cannot do for ourselves. So that's the school of the law. Then we have the school of faith that is given in these verses. And in that school of faith, God gives us a great deal of freedom. Again, verse 22 is kind of the central verse of this text where it says, in comparison to the law that could not give life, we can't achieve righteousness, perfect righteousness, by the law. Verse 22 then follows up to say, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What a great message for us to hear. That it isn't according to our own rules for ourselves. It's not according to the rules that some churches set for their members. It's not according to what the law of the land is, because in some countries, the law of the land contradicts the Word of God. And God calls us then to be obedient to His Word above the law of the land. But even following those things does not put us into a right relationship with God as God put in place for it to happen. But instead, it's by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then it tells us in verse 23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. When I was a kid, we would play our version of playing with our cousins was to go put on camouflage paint, to put on camouflage clothing, or just the green jackets that were around the house from my dad and my uncles and everybody else that had been in the army. And then we'd run out in the woods and we would play war with each other. And then, you know, it's ba-da-da-da-da-da. And then if you're, hey, I got you. And if you're got, then you have to wait 3 seconds before you can run off. But we ended up capturing my older brother, John, one time in the midst of us playing all of this. And so he was taken as our prisoner and we were guarding him faithfully while the rest of the team was trying to come and rescue him. But as we had my brother, John, he began to get, we had him, you know, tied to a tree to keep him from running off. I'm not sure that my mom and dad knew all that we did when we were playing these games, but as he was there, he began to get agitated and frustrated. And I thought about this in light of this scripture that God's Word tells us that before faith came, we were held captive under the law. If you've ever been held captive in any way, whether it was by a sibling or anybody else, it becomes, you get to a place where you get agitated and frustrated. And that's what the law can do. We are held captive by the law. We're a prisoner of the law because we're under the judgment that the law brings. But praise God, God gives us the opportunity for faith. And in that, we have the freedom. There's a story that's told about the issue of faith and understanding faith. There's a legend that was told about a man who was lost in the desert, just on the verge of dying for a drink of water for thirst. And he stumbled upon this old shack that was kind of ramshackle. There was no windows. There was no roof. The weather had beaten this thing. And he looked around this place and he found a little shade from the heat and from this desert sun. As he glanced around, he saw a pump that was about 15 feet away from him, and it was an old, rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it, he grabbed the handle and began to pump up and down, but nothing came out. He was disappointed, he staggered back, and he noticed then a sign that was to the side of this old jug, and he looked at it, wiped away the dirt and dust, and he saw a message on this old jug that read, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." Well, here it is. This man is thirsty, and here's a jug of water. He popped the cork out of the top of this jug, and sure enough, it was about halfway filled up with water. Suddenly, he's faced with this decision. If he drinks the water, he can live. But if he pours the water in this old rusty pump, maybe it would, in fact, bring fresh water, cool water from deep down in the well, and all the water that he wanted. He studied the possibility of both of these options. Then, what should he do? Pour the water into the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water to drink, or drink what was in the old jug and ignore the message that was written for whoever found it? Should he waste all the water in the hopes of those flimsy instructions that were written no telling how long ago? Reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump, and he grabbed the handle and he began to pump up and down. Squeak, 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 it went. And nothing came out. Squeak, 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 he pumped some more. And a little bit began to dribble out of this old pump, and then a small stream began to build, and finally water was gushing out of this old water pump. To this man's relief, cool water poured out of this rusty pump, and he filled the jug, and he drank it, filled it another time, and drank it again. Then he filled the jug for the next traveler that was coming along. Filled it to the top, and he put the cork back on and added this little note to beside the jug. "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." That is how faith works. That's what it means when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You have to give it all away. All of our rules, all of the law that we like to build in our mind, we have to give all of that away, thinking that we can do anything to earn God's favor. It is the definition of grace that is undeserved favor for us. And when we give it all away, then we're able to have freedom in Jesus Christ that Galatians chapter 3 tells us. Faith also gives us a new identity. Connie, when she was being baptized 2 weeks ago, talked about the verse in 2 Corinthians that says that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old things have passed away and all things become new. That's what God desires for us to have in faith. Not because we've done something to give ourselves a new identity, but because we have simply believed. Verses 25 and 26, it tells us, "Now, but now that faith has come, We are no longer under a guardian. The law being that guardian over us. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This declaration that Paul makes, again, through faith, we are sons and daughters of the King. If we believe what God's Word tells us, faith gives us freedom. Faith gives us a new identity. That's the result of the school of faith. So we have the school of the law, again, that was given to us to point us to Christ, to give us the boundaries that God desires us to live in. The school of faith gives us the freedom within those boundaries to live for Jesus Christ with the new identity of our faith in Him being that declaration that we are sons and daughters of the King. Finally, the school of God's promises, or the school of God's Word that He gives to us. It mentions in here the promise that God made, or the promises in verse 16 that God made to Abraham and to his offspring. This promise that through Abraham and through his offspring that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Again, it didn't say, it specifies. I like how Paul gets very specific. It's not offsprings. It's not just kind of any strand of his children and children's children. It is offspring. Speaking of Jesus Christ Himself, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God gives us this school of His promises to live under. To believe that all of God's promises are absolutely true. The old story in the Old Testament in the book of, the book of Numbers is of Balaam, this prophet of God that really wasn't the most obedient prophet. If you know the story, he has an encounter with a donkey who actually speaks to him because of his own stubbornness and being disobedient to God. And yet in Numbers chapter 23, he's interacting here with Balak and he declares to him the truth of who God is. It says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make good? And then Balaam goes on, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. No matter how determined Balaam was to try to get some money on the side, God said, no, you will bless my people. And what God has said will come about. God will do what He has said He will do. God's promises are true. Not just some of His promises, but all of God's promises are true. We talked about this a few months ago as well. The trustworthiness of God's Word. The promises that we can take one by one and claim for the victory that God would have us to walk in our lives. Again, in the book of Joshua, God promised beforehand that He would give to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, this land, the promised land that He had talked to Moses about, and now Joshua is the leader. And here it tells us in Joshua 21, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all He had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And then he concludes it with this. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. We ourselves can put faith into what God has said He will do in the Word of God. Again, Paul is referring to this, these promises that were made to Abraham, these promises that carried over into the life of Christ that are now carrying themselves over into this church in Galatia that we ourselves today can hold on to in our lives. The promise that was made to Abraham was absolutely the most important promise to be given. The promise that, yes, there is the law. The school of the law is in place. And yes, Abraham did have faith, and it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. But the promise that God gave to Abraham in verses 16 and 18 is this promise of a redeemer, the promise of the perfect law fulfiller. And Jesus himself said he did not come that the law should be abolished. He came to fulfill the law, to live perfectly so that he could be that perfect lamb of sacrifice for us so that we don't have to try to perfectly follow the law. Praise God for the promises that he does give us. Praise God for the truth of his word that we can use to strengthen our faith. In the midst of a culture, we were praying earlier, this we are living in a culture that is anti-Christian, that is anti-Jesus Christ. Other religions can be respected and they can kind of learn to go along, to get along. But when you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a true and right relationship with God, that is offensive to most people in our culture. And yet God gives us His promises to hold on to and to walk in so that our faith can be strengthened as we do live out our faith day to day. And there should be more than just words of direct, you know, declaration of who Jesus is. There should be actions as well that come from us of love. So that people aren't just hearing words, but they're seeing actions that back up those words. In reflecting on this scripture, then, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I believe the promise of God? Do I believe that it is as God's word says it is, as he promised to Abraham that this offspring in Jesus Christ would bring salvation, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's offspring? How often do I find myself falling into the school of the law, either for myself, kind of measuring my spiritual walk based upon my checklists, or as I look at other people and find myself easily judging where they are spiritually based upon my checklist? Or do we find ourselves sometimes more in the school of faith? There is a pitfall that can be found in the school of faith as well, where you just disregard the commands of God and the truth of God's word. And you just say, hey, we're just living a life of faith. And it's all about faith. When God's word tells us you cannot do some things and claim that you're doing them in faith because those things are sin. So don't tell me that you're doing this in faith, being led by the Spirit, when what you're doing is contradicting what the very Word of God says. There needs to be strong faith. And in our faith, we do want to obey God. We want to please Him. And then finally, who has heard from me about the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ? As I read for our scripture reading for today, are we taking the opportunities that God gives us to share about the freedom that we have in Christ, the salvation that we can find in Him from the law? Because the world, any other religion in the world even, works according to the law, their own law. They have made their own list of the things that you have to do or the things that you have to not do in order to earn your way into whatever level of, you know, achievement that they believe they need to be. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that we are saved again by faith through grace in Christ alone. Who have we told about that? Are we in that place of weakness and trembling that Paul talked about? Maybe so, but that's all right. He was there too. And yet he came and demonstrated the power of God through the Spirit of God for the salvation of those who would believe. We have that privilege to do the same. The schools that we have been to in this passage, the school of the law, the school of faith, the school of the promises of God, should be things that we take from our learning and then share that with other people. May we not be muzzled believers, but may we be the witnesses that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have given us Your Word. We know that as we look at the law that was given to Your people in the Old Testament, oftentimes we can look at that and just, oh, that was just the law for back in those days. We don't need to follow the law anymore. And while it's true that that law was given specifically for Your people, we don't disregard Your Word and the commandments that You have given to us in Your Word to keep ourselves from sin. Those boundaries out of love that You have given to us. And yet, Father, please keep us from falling into that pit of legalism where we're measuring ourselves or we're putting that burden on other people of this list of rules, thinking that somehow that's going to cause us or push us to a place of closer proximity to You. Father, teach us that it's through faith, that school of faith that You give us, that decision to believe that we can have this new identity in Jesus Christ. So then we can walk in those promises that You do give us and we can share those with others as words of hope, promises that are eternal. As we saw from Your Word is eternally true. All that You have promised will come to pass. We believe in all the prophecies that the Word of God has laid out, that every one of them will come to fulfillment. And so in that way, we believe the promises that You've given to us. May we be people who do walk in those promises, gain strength from those, and share those with others as a testimony, as a witness to who Jesus is. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.